The name of this session is Civil Disobedience, Why I Broke the Law. My name is Tim Kieschnick. I'm cooking up here for the summer. I'm an amateur musician. I have no profession at the moment. I'm the son of Lutheran teachers. And what I'm going to talk about tonight are three specific times in my life when I intentionally broke the law of the U.S. government. Just to give you an idea where we'll be going, the three different kinds of things that I've done that I'll talk about tonight are: one, sanctuary for Salvadoran refugees; the next is tax resistance, war tax resistance; and the third is what you would probably normally think of when you think of civil disobedience, was a trespass on a naval base where a Trident submarine was docked. So those are the sorts of actions we're going to be talking about. And I want to begin by talking about the title a little bit, why I chose this title. I suppose I ought to begin by saying why it's a bad title. It's a bad title because it uses the word civil disobedience, which is one of those words that is a non-word. It tells you what something is not. It's not obedience to the civil law. The phrase civil disobedience doesn't say what a person is trying to do. So what I'm going to try to give you an idea of partly tonight is what I'm trying to do, or what I have tried to do. I'd say the most important word in the title is the word I. I'm a little bashful to put that right out front, and I may be presumptuous to talk about myself, but that's what I'm going to be doing mainly this evening, is talking about myself in a very personal way, because I think that's the way that this issue has to be approached. Someone asked me, are you going to look at civil disobedience in a general sense, or are you going to take a personal stance? And I said, well, I pretty much have no choice. I have to talk about it personally because I don't know much about it in a general way. I don't know many people who have committed civil disobedience. I don't know what they're like. I don't know why they did it. I don't know what the results of their actions were. I do know a little something about why I did it, what motivated me to do it, what sorts of things I did. And I think it's real important for each of us to get in touch with our own feelings on the entire subject of the military and nuclear weapons and our relationship to the U.S. government. One thing I get upset with a lot is people talking about other people's feelings. And I hear too many times people saying, well, other people are afraid, or someone will say, other people are insecure, other people react this way. I would like us to get more used to saying, I feel this way. I have done this about it. I am frustrated. I am scared. I feel empowered by this particular action. I think we need to be talking about our own feelings here, in the context of a community for sure, and in the context of actions. But we have to start out by getting in touch with where we are each at inside ourselves, and our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to God, and our relationship to the people around us and the government that we have formed together. So that's the general context for what we're going to talk about. The only other thing I'd like to say is, in a way of introduction, is that if this some things in the session will probably seem to be ambiguous, maybe confusing, maybe contradictory. If everything comes off seeming clear and concise and direct and just wonderful, then I've done a poor job of presenting where I'm at on it, because it's certainly not a clear-cut subject in my mind, and probably never will be. There's just so many facets to it, so many conflicts involved in the nature of the subject itself, and it's so much a part of our everyday lives that there are too many parts of it to become clear-cut. I have one presumption that I'm hoping everyone shares here, and that is that if there is a point in my life where obedience to God, to the gospel of Christ, and obedience to the state, to the United States government, if those two obediences conflict, it is my obligation to choose obedience to Christ and to disobey the state. I'm hoping everyone agrees with that, even though I'm assuming some people will argue that those occasions do not occur. that obedience to the state and obedience to God don't conflict, or they don't have to conflict, or we can rearrange things so that they don't conflict. What I want to present to you are some times in my life when I have seen those two obediences conflicting, and where I have felt I have therefore felt obligated to choose obedience to God over obedience to the state. I'll start out with a real simple kind of everyday kind of example, and that's the one regarding sanctuary. It happened, when did this happen? A few months ago anyway, in Seattle. I ride the buses all the time, the metro buses in Seattle. And late one night I was going home and I was transferring downtown. And I got to talking with someone who was sort of, he wasn't waiting for a bus, he was just sort of standing around downtown. And he was asking me where was a place to stay, where was a cheap place to stay. And I really didn't know, I didn't know any place downtown. And so I offered him to, I offered that he could come to my house and spend the night there, get a little something to eat. And he said, great, and came along. And as we talked, it turned out he was from El Salvador. He was a refugee from that war-torn country. And he was in the United States illegally. He didn't have a permit because the United States doesn't allow that sort of thing. And he was on his way to Canada. He was hitchhiking his way. He'd come up through LA and through San Francisco. Was making his way to Canada where he was hoping to get political asylum. You know, I had an interesting talk with him, and he went home, went to my house, and I gave him some leftovers, which he didn't like particularly. But then he slept there, and the next day I gave him some directions on how to get to a place, and he went off. Now, to me, that is not, well, it's not what you normally think of as civil disobedience. It's not a real dramatic action. It's not public. I wasn't doing it intentionally for the purpose of being illegal. I was just doing it because here was someone who needed some place to sleep, stay the night, and he was hungry. So it seemed to me like a fairly straightforward Christian thing to do, something that the gospel called me to do, not in a real big dramatic way. It's just giving somebody a place to stay for the night and a little food. The conflict is that the United States government has told all of us that we are not allowed to give a Salvadoran refugee a drink of water. To give that person a drink of water, for me to have given that person directions to a hostel for the night in downtown Seattle would have been illegal. But it seemed to me that it was incumbent upon me as a Christian to give that person at least a drink of water, at least directions to the bus station or a hostel, at least to give that person a place to stay when I had an extra bed at my house. It seemed like a very straightforward, everyday kind of neighbor love that anybody should be doing. My government told me no. It seemed to me I was presented with a choice, and I chose to give this person a drink of water. Not heroic, not dramatic. I wasn't doing it for the purpose of being illegal. I was doing it because the guy needed a place to stay that night.
Did you know before you offered him sanctuary that he was from Salvador?
No. Just as we were talking on the bus on the way to my house. So that's my first example. And I would call that civil disobedience. I disobeyed the law of the government because I thought that I was called to a higher law, the law of loving my neighbor. My second example is tax resistance, war tax resistance. This is a little different because It's not that sort of everyday on the street kind of thing that we can think about as easily, and I'm not cooperating with the law in a more explicit sense. This first struck me as the need to resist war taxes as I was considering the federal budget, and as I graduated from college and started making enough money to be paying some real income taxes. I got to thinking about what I was doing. And I saw that out of my federal income taxes, about 60% were going to past, present, and future wars, to the United States military to pay interest on the national debt for money that we borrowed in order to pay for other wars, to build new weapons, to pay people's salaries, to deploy nuclear weapons, to do all kinds of things like that. More than half of my income tax dollars were going for that. And I had that, something about that just really upset me. I had done a lot of thinking and some talking and some reading about war and the military, particularly nuclear war, and I was very opposed to that, and I was praying for peace, real hard, fervently praying for peace. But it struck me as a real contradiction to be paying for the same weapons that I was trying to get rid of. And it didn't start out as any kind of, you know, no one convinced me of this through a discussion or an argument. It didn't come from reading a book that convinced me of that. It was no particular logical progression that led me to that. It was a very gut reaction that I was appalled at what I was doing. Maybe it was even an old Lutheran sense of guilt. But I felt a strong responsibility. Here I was praying to get rid of these weapons, but I was paying for it. So what I've done in response to that very gut-level reaction are a number of things. First, I began living on a non-taxable income because that was the most effective way that I could come up with to end my complicity in the way of income taxes. So it wasn't illegal at all. I mean, it's perfectly legal for somebody to live under that level. So I started doing that. I also filed a Form 1040X, which is the amended tax reform, tax form or something like that, that you file when you want to change something that you've made on a previous 1040 statement. So I filed a 1040X statement for the last year when I had filed a normal tax return and had paid $562 in federal taxes. And out of that, about $300 went to the military machine. So I tried to get that back. That's illegal because of the way I did it, because I used a deduction that is not legal. I also wrote IRS a letter and I said, I'm using an illegal deduction and here's the reason for it. So the third thing that I've done is telephone tax resistance. On all of your telephone bills, you have a little thing at the bottom that says federal excise tax. And it's up to what? I forget what it is, 5% now, 3%, something like that. And that money is traditionally a war tax. It was instituted in time of war and has been increased at each time of war since it was originally instituted. They always say it's going to be cut out after the war is over, and they always reduce it a little bit when the war is over and then bring it up at the next time there's a new war. So it was started in World War I, increased World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War. And it was supposed to be phased out this year, but it increased instead for some reason. It's the first time it's increased when we're not in an overt war. That telephone tax money goes into the same pot, same general fund as the federal income tax dollars. So about 60% of that, theoretically, would go to the military machine. So I started not paying that on my telephone bill. So those are my three responses to my gut-level reaction to my complicity through taxes. Were one, to live below a taxable income; two, to file a return so that I might get back some money that I'd already paid, in which case I would send that money to a life-affirming cause; and three, I refused to pay my federal excise tax on my telephone bill. And I will also, in the future, if I ever do make enough money to be taxed, I fully intend to keep that money from the government and to instead put it into a life-affirming cause.
How did you go about, with the telephone company, did you send a letter with that too and say, sorry folks, I'm not sending you any tax?
Yeah, with an explanation, not quite that blunt, but. I will be doing a session on Saturday as far as methods of tax resistance.
They didn't cut off your phone?
No, they're not allowed to cut off your phone for that. I see taxes as my most direct link with the military violence of my country. I make no bones that I think there's a lot of military violence going on in my country and being prepared for that I don't agree with. What I'm talking about is my response to that. And in order to respond to that, I think I have to find out where my links to that military violence are. And I see my most direct link in my taxes. There was a time, maybe 100 years ago, and always before that, when a government wanted to wage a war, what they needed was the bodies of 20-year-old men. That's what they went for, 18-year-old or 16-year-old or whatever they wanted. That's what they got. In today's world, especially in the United States, we don't use the bodies so much as we use the money. We rely on real sophisticated weaponry, high technology, low personnel needs. They need that equipment. It doesn't take many people to launch an MX missile or a cruise missile. I'm sure it's more complicated than pushing the button, but it's mainly money intensive. So instead of the government drafting our people, the government hasn't asked me to serve the military. The government does require me to pay for the weapons, to pay the salaries. The government requires me to give that money. It drafts my money. As my younger brother was considering what to do in response to draft registration, I considered that myself, even though I was out of the age range. What would I do if I were drafted? What would I do if I were drafted to fight in a nuclear war? My only response to that would be, I would never fight in a nuclear war. How then can I pay for
the convention?
I'm going to deal just now with the nuclear, because that's the conventional. The nuclear one was really
really
clear cut.
60% of the tax is going to the military machine.
Right.
And I think you're talking about 60%.
Okay, I'll change my statement then. Given the current global situation and the role that the United States plays in it, I would not in 1983 and not in the foreseeable future fight in any war that the United States would conduct. Considering the posture that the United States is taking, which I see as an aggressive posture and an unjust posture. So if I would not allow myself to be drafted, and if I would not personally fight in that war, how can I buy the weapons that will fight that war? If I would not go to El Salvador and massacre peasants and their children, how can I pay the money that pays for the weapons, that buys the machine guns, that pays the salary for the National Guard in El Salvador that will massacre villagers? That's an inconsistency for me. It's a very direct link. It's a very active participation. For me, it's just as active to pay that money as it is to work in a factory to build the bombs. It's just as active for me to pay my tax money, just as active a participation in that violence as it is for me to pilot a bomber that's going to firebomb a village or a city. It's a very active participation, and I see that as my real link. I feel a great deal of responsibility there. I've paid money. I own nuclear warheads, little pieces of them, because I paid for them with my money. And I root that responsibility right in myself, and I feel that very strongly. I don't resist taxes in order to be illegal. I don't do tax resistance because it is illegal. As a matter of fact, as I told you, my primary form of tax resistance is perfectly legal, to live below a taxable income. I don't think taxation is unjust. I think the government has the right to tax me. But still, I feel called by a higher authority, by the gospel of love, to obey a different way of life, a life that does not include preparation for killing my sisters and brothers in such god-awful ways. That's not a part of the gospel that I believe in and that I try to live my life by. And so something inside me refuses to permit me to participate in so direct a way with the military. To sum up the tax bit, I'd like to read two letters that I wrote. These are the whenever I do something like this, I write some sort of a letter or an explanation on. This is a letter that I wrote that I sent to the IRS and to my congresspeople on April 15th of this year. Dear friend, please permit me to distract you for a minute or two from your normal routine to explain why my income was so low in 1982. I graduated from college in 1980 and immediately started working at a fairly conventional job, making a salary of about $14,000. As a result, I paid about $1,000 to the federal government through my federal income taxes. I imagine this seems pretty normal and insignificant to most people, but soon after April 15th, 1981, I discovered inside myself a deep revulsion for what I had done. I had spent my money in a very direct way to buy guns, bombs, tanks, and missiles that kill people and threaten to kill people. I even helped pay for nuclear weapons that hold the potential to destroy life on Earth. If the amount of my taxes spent on the military had been smaller, if the U.S. military wasn't overwhelmingly offense-oriented, if millions of people all over the world and in my own country weren't living in abysmal poverty, my response might have been different. But since over half of my income taxes were spent to carry out aggressive military policies that support and escalate oppression and injustice all over the world, I cannot in good conscience pay my income taxes. Since until the World Peace Tax Fund bill is passed, there is no legal way to divert my tax money away from the military and into life-affirming efforts, I have intentionally lived below a taxable income in 1982 so as to avoid tax liability. As a Christian, I love my neighbors in the Soviet Union, in El Salvador, and in Namibia. How can I then pay for the weapons that threaten, maim, and kill them? I cannot. Because of this firm conviction, I lived below a taxable income in 1982, and I will continue to do everything in my power to avoid paying for war and war preparation. I will not pay others to do what I would not do myself, with hope for a real and lasting peace in our time. Tim Kishner. So, that's sort of a summary of why I live below a taxable income. This is a letter that I wrote a few weeks later when I filed my 1040X form to get back money that I had paid in a previous year. Dear friend, our country owns nuclear weapons. I have paid for them. Our country sends military helicopters, guns, and quote-unquote advisors to El Salvador. I have paid for them. Our country continues to firmly demonstrate a priority for weapons of war in a world lacking food, shelter, and health care. I have paid for the weapons and shunned the poor. But every day, I pray for peace, for a better distribution of wealth in the world, for personal and international relationships based on trust and understanding. Yet I have already paid for the antithesis of my prayer. I am astonished at and repulsed by what I have done. I have prayed for peace while paying for war. Nuclear weapons are not the way to peace. Tanks and cluster bombs are not the way to peace. The way to peace is through justice and compassion, but over half of my taxes have paid for war making. Enough, too much. I will never again willingly allow this to happen, and I will do what I can to redirect the money I have already paid. By filing Form 1040X, I hope to receive a $572 income tax refund, which I will immediately give to a life-affirming cause. I pray for peace. I will not pay for war. With hope for a real and lasting peace in our time, Tim Kishnick. I want to move on now to something that is probably more what most people think of when they think of civil disobedience. It's sort of climbing the fence kind of thing. I'll start by explaining to you what I did this past April 2nd, which was Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, with two other people. Well, we started out with a large group of people, myself, two others, and a large support group. We held a prayer service on a dock by the ferry terminal in Bremerton, Washington. Sort of across the sound from Seattle. And then the three of us got into a small boat and rowed into the Bremerton shipyards At the time, the USS Michigan, a nuclear Trident submarine, was docked there being worked on. We were cut off by a Coast Guard boat and forced inward, and we climbed onto a barge that was docked there and knelt down and prayed the Lord's Prayer. And by the time we were done with the prayer, there were some Navy security officers there who arrested us for trespassing, and we went with them and were booked. So that's what I'm talking about now, that particular kind of civil disobedience that I've done. It's different from the other two in that it was intentionally illegal. One of the reasons I chose that particular action was because it was illegal. And a lot of people I hear asking, out of all the options that you have available to you, why do you do something illegal? Why not a peaceful protest outside the gate? Why not a prayerful vigil? Why not write your congressperson? Why not vote, be content with voting? Why not hold a peace worship service in your church? Why not organize a study group? Why not inform yourself about it? Why not pray about it? Why do you have to do something illegal? And I want to begin by saying that I have done all of those other things and I continue to do them. They're important, an important part of my resistance to my country's violence, to the violence that I'm a part of. I continue to do all those things and I do something that's illegal. So what is it that I'm doing? And why is it so important to me that it be illegal? What am I trying to say? What am I trying to do? The primary way that I understood my action of this past Holy Saturday was that it was a very, very urgent prayer for peace. It came at the end of a long period of Lent for me. Holy Saturday, the last day before Easter. I spent Lent in confession and repentance, and I saw this act as a ritual act of confession and repentance in which I confess my sins to myself, to God, to my brothers and sisters. In this act, I accept responsibility. I have a terrible tendency to lay the blame on other people, to say it's Ronald Reagan's fault, it's Scoop Jackson's fault, it's all these apathetic people's fault, it's the people who only go to church on Sundays' fault, it's the people who work in the plants, it's the soldiers, it's the Army, the Navy. But it's my fault, and I need to start out by accepting that responsibility on myself. Once I've accepted that responsibility, I am empowered by the forgiveness of Christ to change directions and to move out of my complicity with death, to move into a complicity with life. It's a hard thing to do, and it's not something that happens in just one action. It's something that I have to be doing through my whole life, and I have to try to work it into my life anywhere I can. But it's very, very important to me to have points of focus for that metanoia, for that change of direction, that repentance. And my action on Holy Saturday was one such time when I was working on changing my direction of saying, I was complicit with this violence, I'm moving over here. I'm changing directions, I'm switching allegiance. It's a hard thing to grasp, especially in 1983 USA. We are dealing, it seems to me, with a very, very slippery monster when we're dealing with the military-industrial complex. It's something that avoids the issue. When the justice system is trying to deal with protesters, the thing it tries to do the most is play it down. When a newspaper editor wants to knock down the peace movement, it has two options. It can start writing bad press on them, or it can ignore them. And by far the most frequent response is to ignore the protests, to ignore the side that would present an alternative to the current policies. There's always a strong tendency to avoid the issue. It's so hard to find a place to confront. Other than in our income taxes, it's hard for most of us, it's hard for me, very hard for me, to find a place where I can hold on to my link with this military violence. Where am I connected with it? I pay for it. That's the one place I can find. Where else? I don't build the weapons. I'm not a soldier. I don't wear a uniform. I'm not going to push any button. I vote against the people who seem to me to be leading into war. Where is my link? It's hard to find, and yet it's there, because I am a citizen of the United States. I'm complicit in it. Since it's so hard to find that conflict, it's very easy to avoid the conflict. What I'm doing in my act of civil disobedience is saying, there is a conflict here. There is a conflict. That conflict, it seems to me, comes primarily in my tacit cooperation and in my benefiting from the military violence that my country is preparing for and that it's currently perpetrating. The main thing that our government requires with us is tacit cooperation. If we are quiet, everything will run smoothly and the world will be blown up. That's tacit cooperation. That's what it leads to. It'll be nobody's fault, but it'll happen. It won't be my fault, but I will have killed the people in the Soviet Union. My government requires that tacit cooperation from me, so it would seem to me that I need to find a place where I can actively non-cooperate, explicitly, directly non-cooperate with what's going on. My government constantly tells me, every speech I hear Ronald Reagan make about the weapons we're building, he says, you're benefiting from this. He says, you're gaining security. You're gaining freedom. I hear people tell me, you should just be thankful you live in the United States where you're free to talk about these things. I'm glad I live in the United States where I'm free to talk about these things. However, if that freedom of speech comes to me as the result of a Trident submarine that threatens to annihilate my sisters and brothers in other parts of the world, then I cannot accept that kind of freedom. If my freedom to walk around on the streets comes from a Trident submarine, I don't want to walk on the streets. I'd rather be in jail. I have a different kind of freedom. That's what the gospel says to me. I have a freedom based on the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the cross coming through my life. And when I base my life on that, I don't need the Trident submarine for my freedom of speech. I'm free. I'm more free inside of jail than I am walking around outside relying on a Trident submarine. I need to accept responsibility that these weapons are built for me. I need to say, the reason the Trident submarine is there, the reason money is being sent to El Salvador, the reason the South African government is encouraged to remain in Namibia is to protect me, to protect my freedom of speech and the maintenance of the government that I'm currently enjoying, also to protect my standard of living so that I can eat the kind of food I eat every day. It's all there for me. And if I'm going to be saying I don't want those weapons, I have to also say I don't want the benefits that those weapons are supposedly giving me. So that's one of the things I'm saying by making myself vulnerable in the way that in allowing myself to be arrested and risking going to jail. I'm saying I'm willing to give up those freedoms, those securities that are based on Tridents. In doing this, I'm obviously setting myself in opposition to the current order. This is probably the most frequently heard argument I've heard most frequently against civil disobedience. Anarchy. You're going against order. We need order. The Bible says the government is there to give us order. So obey the government so that you will have order. In my opinion, our current way of running things is really going in the direction of anarchy. I see us headed toward an Armageddon. I see us headed toward toward annihilation, mutual annihilation. I see myself headed toward being complicit in blowing up my sisters and brothers in the Soviet Union, and I feel compelled to reject that order. That is not an order that I want to support. That's not an order that I want to tag along with. If that's the order that we're called to support, I don't want any part of it. And I do want to set myself on the other side. I want to say there's a different kind of order that I'm after here. I'm not after an order that looks like everything's running smoothly when we're just going over the edge. I don't want an order that says everything's running smoothly when millions of people are starving, when millions of people don't have adequate shelter or health care. That's not an acceptable order. Civil disobedience for me is a way of saying I'm on the other side. A person who breaks the law, especially here in the United States, is on the other side. They're an outsider from the mainstream of society. If our mainstream society relies on weapons, I'm in a different place. By breaking the law, I'm saying I'm in a different place from that kind of order. I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of order. I want to change. I don't want to be in that. I'm saying there's a kind of order that seems to me to be presented to me by my government. And there's a kind of order that is presented to me by Christ and by the gospel. And I need to make a choice. And I choose this one over here. I choose the gospel, and I choose to reject the order that is based on Trident submarines. When I say Trident submarine, I want to make it clear that I'm using that as sort of the ultimate symbol of the violence of my country. It seems to me that our violence sort of all comes packed into that one submarine in a lot of ways. Well, I see the United States in its current posture as being the big bully and the aggressor around the globe. I don't see nuclear weapons as being a defensive mechanism in any situation. And even if they're in theory there for defensive purposes, I don't choose to use that kind of defense that will destroy hundreds of thousands at the very fewest.
What would you suggest for defense against a nuclear attack from Russia?
Well, I'd like to. These are some other issues that are real important, and we can get to them later. I'll sort of finish going through why I'm doing something that is specifically illegal rather than why I oppose the weapons, okay? If that's okay for right now. I'm sort of starting off saying I oppose the weapons, and I want to focus on why I use this particular response to oppose the weapons. And I think I will partly answer that as I explain why I use this particular response. One of those is the issue of risk. In doing something illegal, I put myself in a position of risk. This is something that everybody's afraid to do, that I am deathly afraid to put myself at risk. I like to have everything under control. By putting myself at risk, I'm saying I have a trust in something other than what I'm asked to have a trust in. I'm asked to trust in nuclear weapons. But I'm putting myself at risk, and I'm saying I'm willing to trust in something else besides weapons. I'm not willing to put my trust for security and peace in the weapons. I'd rather put that trust in the gospel, in a new way of life. I'd rather put that trust in God. The second thing I'm saying in regard to risk is that we are already at risk. We are in a risky situation at the moment. It's not like if we unilaterally disarm, we will suddenly be exposed to a risk of nuclear war. Or if we refuse to do military violence in the third world, say, that suddenly everyone in the world will hate us. We are at risk right now. We are at a terrible risk of two things. One thing is we're at risk that the Soviet Union will blow us up, but what scares me even more than that is that we are very close. We are so at such an intense risk that we will blow up the Soviet Union. That bothers me even more. I do not want to survive a first strike on the Soviet Union unscathed. I do not want to be a part of that. Right now, I am really risking that situation. I could eliminate that risk, or that risk would be eliminated if the United States disarmed. We would no longer be risking blowing up our sisters and brothers in the Soviet Union. To say that we're free from risk now is I completely disagree with that. I think the reason so many people are bothered by it is because they are feeling a very personal risk. I feel a very personal risk to my body that I may soon be blown up by nuclear weapons. We are also, to get away from only nuclear weapons, we are risking maintaining the present situation, which is something that seems to very probably happen. We will very probably maintain the same situation. We're at risk of maintaining that situation in which I am complicit in El Salvador death squads. I am complicit in an insane misdirection of resources into military when there are so many other needs. We're at risk of continuing that. We are already at risk, and that's something that I don't hear enough of. So that's another reason why I did something illegal, because it put me in some degree of risk. We're in a drastic situation right now. I would not advocate civil disobedience for small things that can be taken care of by other means. But I think you need to fit a response to an occasion. And if we continue to use very rational, very normal Robert's Rules of Orders kinds of responses to the situation we are in, I think we are denying what kind of situation we're in. We're not in a situation that can be adequately covered in a small little coffee discussion group. I mean, we're this close to Armageddon, and we are even closer to a completely unacceptable situation in that we are currently, through our conventional weapons and through our mass misdirection of resources that I was talking about, we're currently in an unacceptable situation, a drastically unacceptable situation. And I have to respond to that in drastic ways. I can't content myself with saying, well, I would really prefer that it was not like this. I have to do something as strong and as drastic as I can, because we are in an intensely drastic situation. To do something illegal is to do something drastic. So I'm saying we're in a drastic situation, and we need to do something about it. Other reasons for doing it, just a second, Virgil. Other reasons for doing it are that it's fun and exciting and adventuresome. And I like that. And it seems to me that it is a way that I can live my life to the fullest. We are called to live life and live life abundantly. And I don't recall ever living life more abundantly than when I knelt on that metal barge with a Navy security officer standing over us, the three of us holding hands and saying, "Thy kingdom come." That is a very intense moment for me when I really felt like I was alive, when I prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I'm always looking for ways to live life to its fullest, and I think this is one of them. As I was in the boat, especially as this huge Navy boat came over with its water cannons and was churning up the water in front of us and our steering cable broke, we were feeling rather powerless. And I think that's a good thing to feel. In an action like this, where I submit myself to the law, where I make myself vulnerable, I'm admitting my powerlessness. As long as I put my faith in my letters to Congress, in my voting, in my vigiling and demonstrations, as long as I put my faith in those actions, I still have not rooted myself in my real power, because my real power must come from Christ, from the power of the gospel. And only when I feel myself vulnerable and powerless and helpless, only then can I really feel where my real power is coming from. And that's what I felt when our steering cable broke. We were just sort of going around in a circle, and I thought, here we are. We are nothing. With God, we are everything. In prayer, we are linked with the power that's going to take care of it. You can tie that to the weapons. Where do we get our power from? Do we get our power from the weapons that we build, or do we get our power from God? Do we get our capability to defend ourselves, to be free and secure, Do we get freedom and security from our weapons? Do we get freedom and security from love, from God? We have to make a choice. To me, civil disobedience is a matter of making a choice. It's a matter of saying no to the violence, no to the reliance on the power of death. It's a matter of saying yes to some alternatives. Yes to trust in God. Yes to prayer. Yes to nonviolent love. Yes to being neighbors. Yes to talking about things. Yes to listening. It's a matter of choice, civil disobedience. Choose whom you will serve. You have to decide to whom honor is due, to whom respect is due. To me, respect is due to the gospel, to Christ. When the state is performing its functions as it should, I will honor the state. I don't walk across stoplights when they're stop. When it says stop. I always go 55. I honor the law. I think the law is a good thing. But when it comes to a conflict, I choose the other. And I see a lot of conflicts. And I want to conclude my discussion of that with the statement that I wrote in connection with my Holy Saturday event. This is longer than the others. As an American citizen, I participate in a society that uses the power of death to gain security, prosperity, and freedom. With my taxes, I kill people I'm afraid of. With my persistent prejudices, I kill people who are different from me. With my tacit cooperation, I help kill people I can't control. I see violence within myself and all around me, and I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. Many of my sisters and brothers are hungry, but I have given them only helicopters, bombs, and military advisors. Many have had to leave their homes in other countries and have come to my country as strangers, but I have called them illegal aliens and have turned them away. Many are imprisoned, but I have ignored them. I have not loved my neighbors as myself, and I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. When the Soviets frighten me, my country threatens to annihilate them. When the insanity of mutual assured destruction frustrates me, my country develops first-strike nuclear weapons. When I feel lonely, rejected even by our European allies, my country moves Pershing 2 missiles and cruise missiles to within minutes of Soviet homes and deploys unspeakably evil weapons to prowl the oceans like satanic sea serpents, ready to unleash the power of hell all over the globe. These weapons are built for my security, to alleviate my fears, to ensure my freedom and prosperity. And I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. But I just can't sit back and watch this happen. I don't want to murder anybody, and I don't want to get ready to murder anybody, and I don't want to make anybody think I plan to murder them if they do something I don't like. But what can I do? I educate myself, I vote, I write my congressional representatives, but all the while I continue to pay for and hide behind Trident submarines, and I continue to enjoy the benefits of unjust foreign military policies. I am an integral part of this violence and injustice, but I am revulsed by my complicity with it. I feel compelled to somehow stop cooperating with and benefiting from the killing and oppression done in my name. It's supposed to be for my own good, but if my security, prosperity, and freedom depend on the economic and military violence symbolized by Trident, then perhaps I must refuse to be secure, prosperous, or free. Maybe it's about time I took a risk. After 23 years of enjoying the comfortable life of a white middle-class male in a loving family, I feel God calling me to a place of some vulnerability, an uncomfortable place where I feel very scared, frustrated, and lonely. As I kneel in this vulnerable position, feeling intensely tired and inadequate, there is only one really worthwhile thing I can do. I can pray. So that's what I've been doing. All through Lent, I've been praying, and my Lenten prayer will culminate in my actions on Holy Saturday, the day Jesus lay in the earth, stripped of all visible security, prosperity, and freedom, waiting on the grace of God. I pray. I pray that God will empower my action with the power of Christ crucified, so that as I refuse to cooperate, As I get in the way, as I oppose the power of death manifested in the USS Michigan, a Trident submarine, the tridents that fill me and overwhelm me will be replaced by the Spirit of God. I am no more than a scared, frustrated, lonely American. But in my prayer, I call on the power that creates and sustains the universe, and so hope to receive new, better, truer security, prosperity, and freedom. In that power, to my great relief, I find hope. After all, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? And if anyone is in Christ, there is a whole new world. On Holy Saturday, April 2nd, 1983, with my brothers Rodney and John, I will state with my body and soul my opposition to the USS Michigan and the doomed power it represents. In an act of nonviolent civil disobedience, I will enter the presence of this dark power and pray to the Lord of Light. This is my prayer. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. Peace-giving Mother God, I am afraid, frustrated, and lonely. Violence seems to have taken control of the world around me and filled my whole life. I go to meetings, conferences, and study groups, and I write letters to Washington, D.C., and I sign petitions, and I go to rallies, but it all seems to be far too little, way too late. And I feel terribly lonely, small, and isolated, as if the whole world is laughing at me. O Lord, I call to you. Come to me quickly. Hear my voice when I cry to you. Spirit of God, come now. Fill me, your church, and your world with the Spirit of Christ crucified, the Spirit of suffering love, truth, power, and hope. Give to us that peace, security, and freedom which a Trident submarine cannot give. Lead us from fear, frustration, and loneliness to trust, hope, and community. Let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your world. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Alleluia. Amen. So, that's my presentation. We have about 5 minutes for discussion, and Virgil has... So that should take care of it, and everyone will be... Virgil had his hand up about 10 minutes ago.
I was just wondering, going to... You're obviously motivated by your love for Christ and your commitment to Him. And this I can see. Can you give, maybe not now, but sometime, some concrete examples in Christ's life and in the Gospels, and also perhaps Paul's letters or something, where we can see that you're following Christ's example by the things that he did, by the things that Paul said we should do and not do?
Well, the main event in Christ's life, and the event that is always pointed to in as far as I can see in the rest of the New Testament, when we're told to follow in Christ's footsteps, is the cross. That's the culmination of Christ's life. When Paul says, follow in the footsteps of Christ, Paul is saying, walk the way of the cross. The way of the cross is a way of risk and vulnerability. It's a way of complete reliance on another way of life. It's a new way of living. It's a way that responds to violence with love and with forgiveness, rather than with more violence. It's a way that rejects a way of life based on power plays. And that, to me, I don't need any more examples than the cross, because that is the example. I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm complicit in it. Since it's so hard to find that conflict, it's very easy to avoid the conflict. What I'm doing in my act of civil disobedience is saying, there is a conflict here. There is a conflict. That conflict, it seems to me, comes primarily in my tacit cooperation and in my benefiting from the military violence that my country is preparing for and that it's currently perpetrating. The main thing that our government requires with us is tacit cooperation. If we are quiet, everything will run smoothly and the world will be blown up. That's tacit cooperation. That's what it leads to. It'll be nobody's fault, but it'll happen. It won't be my fault, but I will have killed the people in the Soviet Union. My government requires that tacit cooperation from me, so it would seem to me that I need to find a place where I can actively non-cooperate, explicitly, directly non-cooperate with what's going on. My government constantly tells me, every speech I hear Ronald Reagan make about the weapons we're building, he says, you're benefiting from this. He says, you're gaining security, you're gaining freedom. I hear people tell me, you should just be thankful you live in the United States where you're free to talk about these things. I'm glad I live in the United States where I'm free to talk about these things. However, if that freedom of speech comes to me as the result of a Trident submarine that threatens to annihilate my sisters and brothers in other parts of the world, then I cannot accept that kind of freedom. If my freedom to walk around on the streets comes from a Trident submarine, I don't want to walk on the streets. I'd rather be in jail. I have a different kind of freedom. That's what the gospel says to me. I have a freedom based on the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the cross coming through my life. And when I base my life on that, I don't need the Trident submarine for my freedom of speech. I'm free. I'm more free inside of jail than I am walking around outside relying on a Trident submarine. I need to accept responsibility that these weapons are built for me. I need to say the reason the Trident submarine is there, the reason money is being sent to El Salvador, the reason the South African government is encouraged to remain in Namibia, is to protect me, to protect my freedom of speech and the maintenance of the government that I'm currently enjoying, also to protect my standard of living so that I can eat the kind of food I eat every day. It's all there for me. And if I'm going to be saying I don't want those weapons, I have to also say I don't want the benefits that those weapons are supposedly giving me. So that's one of the things I'm saying by making myself vulnerable in the way that in allowing myself to be arrested and risking going to jail. I'm saying I'm willing to give up those freedoms, those securities that are based on Tridents. In doing this, I'm obviously setting myself in opposition to the current order. This is probably the most frequently heard argument I've heard most frequently against civil disobedience: anarchy. You're going against order. We need order. The Bible says the government is there to give us order. So obey the government so that you will have order. In my opinion, our current way of running things is really going in the direction of anarchy. I see us headed toward an Armageddon. I see us headed toward toward annihilation, mutual annihilation. I see myself headed toward being complicit in blowing up my sisters and brothers in the Soviet Union, and I feel compelled to reject that order. That is not an order that I want to support. That's not an order that I want to tag along with. If that's the order that we're called to support, I don't want any part of it. And I do want to set myself on the other side. I want to say there's a different kind of order that I'm after here. I'm not after an order that looks like everything's running smoothly when we're just going over the edge. I don't want an order that says everything's running smoothly when millions of people are starving, when millions of people don't have adequate shelter or health care. That's not an acceptable order. Civil disobedience for me is a way of saying I'm on the other side. A person who breaks the law, especially here in the United States, is on the other side. They're an outsider from the mainstream of society. If our mainstream society relies on weapons, I'm in a different place. By breaking the law, I'm saying I'm in a different place from that kind of order. I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of order. I want to change. I don't want to be in that. I'm saying there's a kind of order that seems to me to be presented to me by my government, and there's a kind of order that is presented to me by Christ and by the gospel, and I need to make a choice, and I choose this one over here. I choose the gospel, and I choose to reject the order that is based on Trident submarines. When I say Trident submarine, I want to make it clear that I'm using that as sort of the ultimate symbol of the violence of my country. It seems to me that our violence sort of all comes packed into that one submarine in a lot of ways.
So do you also condemn a war against injustice, such as World War II?
I'd kind of rather not get into that right now.
You seem to assume that the United States would be the aggressor. It's the big bully. Mm-hmm.
Well, I see the United States in its current posture as being the big bully and the aggressor around the globe. I don't see nuclear weapons as being a defensive mechanism in any situation. And even if they were in theory there for defensive purposes, I don't choose to use that kind of defense that will destroy hundreds of thousands at the very fewest.
What would you suggest for defense against the nuclear attack from Russia?
Well, I'd like to... These are some other issues that are real important, and we can get to them later. I'll sort of finish going through why I'm doing something that is specifically illegal rather than why I oppose the weapons, okay? If that's okay for right now. I'm sort of starting off saying I oppose the weapons, and I want to focus on why I use this particular response to oppose the weapons. And I think I will partly answer that as I explain why I use this particular response. One of those is the issue of risk. In doing something illegal, I put myself in a position of risk. This is something that everybody's afraid to do, that I am deathly afraid to put myself at risk. I like to have everything under control. By putting myself at risk, I'm saying I have a trust in something other than what I'm asked to have a trust in. I'm asked to trust in nuclear weapons, but I'm putting myself at risk, and I'm saying I'm willing to trust in something else besides weapons. I'm not willing to put my trust for security and peace in the weapons. I'd rather put that trust in the gospel, in a new way of life. I'd rather put that trust in God. The second thing I'm saying in regard to risk is that we are already at risk. We are in a risky situation at the moment. It's not like if we unilaterally disarm, we will suddenly be exposed to a risk of nuclear war. Or if we refuse to do military violence in the third world, say, that suddenly everyone in the world will hate us. We are at risk right now. We are at a terrible risk of two things. One thing is we're at risk that the Soviet Union will blow us up. But what scares me even more than that is that we are very close. We are so at such an intense risk that we will blow up the Soviet Union. That bothers me even more. I do not want to survive a first strike on the Soviet Union unscathed. I do not want to be a part of that. Right now, I am really risking that situation. I could eliminate that risk, or that risk would be eliminated if the United States disarmed. We would no longer be risking blowing up our sisters and brothers in the Soviet Union. To say that we're free from risk now is, I completely disagree with that. I think the reason so many people are bothered by it is because they are feeling a very personal risk. I feel a very personal risk to my body that I may soon be blown up by nuclear weapons. We are also, to get away from only nuclear weapons, we are risking maintaining the present situation, which is something that seems to very probably happen. We will very probably maintain the same situation. We're at risk of maintaining that situation in which I am complicit in El Salvador death squads. I am complicit in an insane misdirection of resources into military when there are so many other needs. We're at risk of continuing that. We are already at risk, and that's something that I don't hear enough of. So that's another reason why I did something illegal, because it put me in some degree of risk. We're in a drastic situation right now. I would not advocate civil disobedience for small things that can be taken care of by other means. But I think you need to fit a response to an occasion. And if we continue to use very rational, very normal Robert's Rules of Orders kinds of responses to the situation we are in, I think we are denying what kind of situation we're in. We're not in a situation that can be adequately covered in a small little coffee discussion group. I mean, we're this close to Armageddon, and we are even closer to a completely unacceptable situation in that we are currently, through our conventional weapons and through our mass misdirection of resources that I was talking about, we're currently in an unacceptable situation, a drastically unacceptable situation. And I have to respond to that in drastic ways. I can't content myself with saying, well, I would really prefer that it was not like this. I have to do something as strong and as drastic as I can, because we are in an intensely drastic situation. To do something illegal is to do something drastic. So I'm saying we're in a drastic situation, and we need to do something about it. Other reasons for doing it, just a second, Virgil. Other reasons for doing it are that it's fun and exciting and adventuresome. And I like that. And it seems to me that it is a way that I can live my life to the fullest. We are called to live life and live life abundantly. And I don't recall ever living life more abundantly than when I knelt on that metal barge with a Navy security officer standing over us, the three of us holding hands and saying, "Thy kingdom come." That is a very intense moment for me when I really felt like I was alive, when I prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I'm always looking for ways to live life to its fullest, and I think this is one of them. As I was in the boat, especially as this huge Navy boat came over with its water cannons, and I was turning up the water in front of us, and our steering cable broke, we were feeling rather powerless. And I think that's a good thing to feel. In an action like this, where I submit myself to the law, where I make myself vulnerable, I'm admitting my powerlessness. As long as I put my faith in my letters to Congress, in my voting, in my vigiling and demonstrations, as long as I put my faith in those actions, I still have not rooted myself in my real power, because my real power must come from Christ, from the power of the gospel. And only when I feel myself vulnerable and powerless and helpless, only then can I really feel where my real power is coming from. And that's what I felt when our steering cable broke. We were just sort of going around in a circle, and I thought, here we are. We are nothing. With God, we are everything. In prayer, we are linked with the power that's going to take care of it. You can tie that to the weapons. Where do we get our power from? Do we get our power from the weapons that we build, or do we get our power from God? Do we get our capability to defend ourselves, to be free and secure? Do we get freedom and security from our weapons? Do we get freedom and security from love, from God? We have to make a choice. To me, civil disobedience is a matter of making a choice. It's a matter of saying no to the violence, no to the reliance on the power of death. It's a matter of saying yes to some alternatives. Yes to trust in God. Yes to prayer. Yes to nonviolent love. Yes to being neighbors. Yes to talking about things. Yes to listening. It's a matter of choice, civil disobedience. Choose whom you will serve. You have to decide to whom honor is due, to whom respect is due. To me, respect is due to the gospel, to Christ. When the state is performing its functions as it should, I will honor the state. I don't walk across stoplights when there's stop, when it says stop. I always go 55. I honor the law. I think the law is a good thing. But when it comes to a conflict, I choose the other. And I see a lot of conflicts. And I want to conclude my discussion of that with the statement that I wrote in connection with my Holy Saturday event. This is longer than the others. As an American citizen, I participate in a society that uses the power of death to gain security, prosperity, and freedom. With my taxes, I kill people I'm afraid of. With my persistent prejudices, I kill people who are different from me. With my tacit cooperation, I help kill people I can't control. I see violence within myself and all around me, and I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. Many of my sisters and brothers are hungry, but I have given them only helicopters, bombs, and military advisors. Many have had to leave their homes in other countries and have come to my country as strangers, but I have called them illegal aliens and have turned them away. Many are imprisoned, but I have ignored them. I have not loved my neighbors as myself, and I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. When the Soviets frighten me, my country threatens to annihilate them. When the insanity of mutual assured destruction frustrates me, my country develops first-strike nuclear weapons. When I feel lonely, rejected even by our European allies, my country moves Pershing 2 missiles and cruise missiles to within minutes of Soviet homes and deploys unspeakably evil weapons to prowl the oceans like satanic sea serpents, ready to unleash the power of hell all over the globe. These weapons are built for my security, to alleviate my fears, to ensure my freedom and prosperity. And I am responsible for the violence and injustice of my country. But I just can't sit back and watch this happen. I don't want to murder anybody, and I don't want to get ready to murder anybody, and I don't want to make anybody think I plan to murder them if they do something I don't like. But what can I do? I educate myself, I vote, I write my congressional representatives, but all the while I continue to pay for and hide behind Trident submarines, and I continue to enjoy the benefits of unjust foreign military policies. I am an integral part of this violence and injustice, but I am revulsed by my complicity with it. I feel compelled to somehow stop cooperating with and benefiting from the killing and oppression done in my name. It's supposed to be for my own good, but if my security, prosperity, and freedom depend on the economic and military violence symbolized by Trident, then perhaps I must refuse to be secure, prosperous, or free. Maybe it's about time I took a risk. After 23 years of enjoying the comfortable life of a white middle-class male in a loving family, I feel God calling me to a place of some vulnerability, an uncomfortable place where I feel very scared, frustrated, and lonely. As I kneel in this vulnerable position, feeling intensely tired and inadequate, there is only one really worthwhile thing I can do. I can pray. So that's what I've been doing. All through Lent, I've been praying, and my Lenten prayer will culminate in my actions on Holy Saturday, the day Jesus lay in the earth, stripped of all visible security, prosperity, and freedom, waiting on the grace of God. I pray. I pray that God will empower my action with the power of Christ crucified, so that as I refuse to cooperate, as I get in the way, as I oppose the power of death manifested in the USS Michigan, a Trident submarine, the tridents that fill me and overwhelm me will be replaced by the Spirit of God. I am no more than a scared, frustrated, lonely American. But in my prayer, I call on the power that creates and sustains the universe, and so hope to receive new, better, truer security, prosperity, and freedom. In that power, to my great relief, I find hope. After all, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? And if anyone is in Christ, there is a whole new world. On Holy Saturday, April 2nd, 1983, with my brothers Rodney and John, I will state with my body and soul my opposition to the USS Michigan and the doomed power it represents. In an act of nonviolent civil disobedience, I will enter the presence of this dark power and pray to the Lord of Light. This is my prayer. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. Peace-giving Mother God, I am afraid, frustrated, and lonely. Violence seems to have taken control of the world around me and filled my whole life. I go to meetings, conferences, and study groups, and I write letters to Washington, D.C., and I sign petitions, and I go to rallies, but it all seems to be far too little, way too late. And I feel terribly lonely, small, and isolated, as if the whole world is laughing at me. O Lord, I call to you. Come to me quickly. Hear my voice when I cry to you. Spirit of God, come now. Fill me, your church, and your world with the Spirit of Christ crucified, the Spirit of suffering love, truth, power, and hope. Give to us that peace, security, and freedom which a Trident submarine cannot give. Lead us from fear, frustration, and loneliness to trust, hope, and community. Let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your world. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Alleluia.
Amen.
So, that's my presentation. We have about 5 minutes for discussion, and Virgil has, so that should take care of it, and everyone will leave. Virgil had his hand up about 10 minutes ago.
I was just wondering, going to, you're obviously motivated by your love for Christ and your commitment to Him. And this I can see. Can you give, maybe not now, but sometime, some concrete examples in Christ's life and in the Gospels, and also perhaps Paul's letters or something, where we can see that you're following Christ's example by the things that he did, by the things that Paul said we should do and not do?
Well, the main event in Christ's life, and the event that is always pointed to in as far as I can see in the rest of the New Testament, when we're told to follow in Christ's footsteps, is the cross. That's the culmination of Christ's life. When Paul says, follow in the footsteps of Christ, Paul is saying, walk the way of the cross. The way of the cross is a way of risk and vulnerability. It's a way of complete reliance on another way of life. It's a new way of living. It's a way that responds to violence with love and with forgiveness, rather than with more violence. It's a way that rejects a way of life based on power plays. And that, to me, I don't need any more examples than the cross, because that is the example.